We're now going to have another one of our young people, Aaron McCauley, and he's going to come and read from God's Word. And straight after that, we'll ask Reverend Park to come and bring a message from God's Word.
Our scripture reading tonight is found in the book of John. The book of John and the chapter 4. John chapter 4, and beginning at the verse 43. Now after 2 days he departed thence, and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honour in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour which he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Amen.
Thank you, Aaron, for reading the scriptures tonight. We're keeping our Bibles open at that portion of the Word of God in John chapter 4. I'm just looking at a text tonight, this evening before the gospel meeting, when the Sunday school complex was opened in 2002, and there's a number of plaques that were unveiled on that occasion, and the one that we had the privilege of unveiling had the gospel, the great text from the book of Joel chapter 2, Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And I'm just thinking tonight, that's 16 years ago, and most of these young people that you see were back as children in those days, growing up in the Sunday school. And we can say as we look at them tonight, the Lord has done great things, and the grace of God has triumphed in their lives. Over that course of time, God has worked, He has saved, He has brought forth fruit in their life. Good to see the testimony that many of them bear. And He has called 4 of the young people in recent days into Bible college to train for the work of God. And so we want to make testimony to that tonight. I want to thank Samuel, our youth leader, for all that he's done during the time that he's been the youth leader. He's been a great encouragement and inspiration to our youth. We thank those that assist him in leadership and the committee of the young people as they seek to help in administering and organizing and all those things that need to be done behind the scenes and in the meetings that make the youth fellowship what it is. I want to thank parents for their support. We have parents who are behind our children, who pray for them, for our young people, and we have a session and a committee that love our young people and desire the very best for them in this world and in the world to come. So we thank you sincerely in the Lord's great name and for the congregation that is behind our young people and pray often for them. Now we come to this chapter of the Word of God, and I want to pray first of all, ask the Lord's help upon what we say. Lord, we still our hearts before Thee now as we continue in the presence of God tonight, for we are in Your presence. We are always before Thee. No matter where the course of life takes us, every day we are very conscious that our walk is before God. And especially when we come to the place of worship, to the house of God where the Lord is pleased to put his name there. We thank thee for your presence tonight, for helping the young people as they have participated in this meeting. And we do praise thee that the Lord has done great things, and that promise in measure has been fulfilled as we have watched children grow into young men and women. We thank thee for the grace of God that has triumphed in their lives. And for those that are walking with the Lord and are bearing a good testimony to the grace of God in this world. Thank thee for the young people that you've called into the work, those that have been studying, those that are entering into study. We commit them to the Lord, and we pray that thou will be pleased to use them and open up doors effectually for them in time to come. Thank thee for our sister Noreen serving the Lord now on the mission field, for the token of good given yesterday, this young lady from the school coming to trust Christ as her Savior. Thank thee for all from various backgrounds, even religiously, that have found Christ as their Savior. Lord, may they walk with God in the midst of a dark world. Shut us in with thyself in the closing minutes of this meeting now. We pray for your help in the word. Guide us and direct us and lead us into the very center of your will. And we pray for any who know not the Savior that this night will be life-changing for them, that they will trust thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. This fourth chapter of the Gospel of John is a great chapter of soul winning and of great conversion. We read about a remarkable movement of divine power wherein a whole city is transformed, wonderfully changed by God's grace. And I refer to the city of Sychar. The sinful woman of Samaria has met Jesus Christ at Jacob's well. The Lord has entered into conversation with her. And through that conversation, by and by, the woman is led to a saving knowledge of Christ and come to that experience of sins forgiven. In turn, she goes back into the city, witnesses to the people who come out to where Jesus is. And through her testimony, many are converted to Christ. And subsequently, through the testimony of Christ himself, there's another great multitude from the city who put their faith and trust in the Savior. So we have a city here that is changed, wonderfully transformed. The greater part of the chapter, from verse 1 to verse 42, gives us the details of this city turning to the Savior. The last part of the chapter, these verses that have been read by Aaron tonight, from verse 43 to 54, tell us of a family that got right with God. You want to mark there at the end of verse 53 that himself, speaking of the nobleman, himself believed and his whole house. You know, it has been said that salvation does not run in the blood. Just because you've got Christian parents does not mean you, as you've come from that bloodline, that you will be saved. So it doesn't run in the blood, but it does run in families. And where parents have been faithful to the Lord and walked with the Lord and brought up their children in a God-fearing way, very often you find that the grace of God triumphs in a family. And here's a family that is changed by the mighty power of God. God is the God of the family, and Christ is the Savior of the home. It's a blessed thing to have close relatives that are saved. What an influence they can be for the good in any family. Their prayers, the burdens that they carry, the love that they have spiritually for the other members of the home can be a great influence. Now, I have a burden tonight, as our session does and many in this congregation does, for families. To see our families converted to Christ. I want to see our homes united in the Lord. And I want you to be encouraged by what we have read in the scriptures here this evening in this last part of the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus Christ leaves the city of Sychar and he comes to the region of Galilee, his own country where he was brought up. He is received there on this occasion. He enters into a village called Cana where the first miracle was performed. Cana is about 4 miles northeast of the little village of Nazareth on the road to Capernaum. Capernaum is another 25 miles northeast. And it was from that city that this nobleman comes from seeking Jesus. He had a son who was sick and dying. He had heard about Jesus, and he comes to Cana with a very heavy heart, a burdened soul, for this boy in his family that is so gravely ill. He brings his case to the one that could help, and he returns home rejoicing in the confident assurance that his child was healed. I've been thinking about our unsaved loved ones. Many of us have. All of our prayer meetings are often dominated with prayers that ascend unto God for the family, that the children of our homes that know not Christ as Savior will soon come and put their faith and trust in Him, that that unconverted husband will come to Christ, often brought to the throne of grace and prayed over and in some cases wept over. We want to see our families converted. And so this portion of Scripture encourages me as I read about a whole family that put their faith and trust in Christ. We're going to look at this scene, Jesus and the nobleman. And I want to direct your attention to verse 46, first of all, where we have the son that was sick. Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Rich men have their afflictions as well as poor men. There's one thing that you'll discover in this life: riches does not keep sickness and trouble and anxiety away from our homes. Here's a nobleman. He may have come from nobility in the sense that he came from royalty, or he may have been the king's official, a representative of the royal house, and he is in deep distress as any father or mother would be because his child was ill. We're not told the age of this son. We are not told what particular disease had overtaken the body of this child. All we know that is this, that he was sick, and his father is deeply burdened and concerned and anxious about him. Not only was he sick, but his sickness was unto death. Whatever malady had entered into his body, it was serious and life-threatening, because we read he was at the point of death. In other words, he hadn't many more days in this world to live. This young lad was dying, and the father was brokenhearted. And we understand that as parents tonight, as any father or mother in this meeting house would understand, if your child was in this condition, in this position, at the point of death, you would understand the concern and the anxiety of this man. His sickness was also humanly incurable. And I have no doubt in my mind that every means possible seeking the restoration of this child was used, and whatever money was needed was provided. But money is not the Almighty. There's a lot of things that money can do. There's a lot of things that money can buy, as rich people will know. But money is not the Almighty. And there's things that money cannot buy. The best physicians were sought for. The best doctors were called to the bedside of this boy. The best medicines were bought, purchased, and administered. The best cures were sought after, but it was all in vain. The nobleman was a man of means. He was a man of authority, a man of wealth, maybe even of royalty. But this did not prevent sickness coming to his home. And so we have a son here that was sick. My friends, I want to draw a very important lesson tonight. There is a worse sickness than bodily disease and infirmity that is found in the lives of our families, every family member. And it is the sickness of sin. There is not a home absent of this terrible affliction. Nothing can keep sin out of our homes. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Each child enters life with this malady clinging to his soul. He's defiled, he is polluted, he is debased. Money cannot keep sin out of our homes. In fact, money sometimes intensifies and exaggerates sin in a person's home and brings an increase of sin. Because what money can do and what money can buy, very often it brings greater sin into the home. Good parents, even Christian parents, cannot keep sin out of their homes. And religion cannot keep sin out of our homes. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our children and our loved ones without Christ, my dear friends, I want you to see this, they are sick. They're sick with sin. And they're not only sick, but they're dying. Because this condition is a sickness that is unto death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's the end result of sin. A man will die, not just physically, but eternally, in the lake of fire, which is the second death. And this also is not only to be seen in the fact that they are sick and dying, but our children and loved ones without Christ are humanly incurable. Absolutely nothing that we can do to take away that sin from their lives. How we ought to be burdened, therefore, and troubled for those within our families that have this sickness of sin clinging to them. Not only the son that was sick, but look at verse 47 through to verse 49. We have the Savior that was sought. When the nobleman heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him, or begged him, that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. We are reminded as we read this passage of Scripture that the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. The burden of the nobleman led him to Christ. And we suppose that he traveled 25 miles to meet the Savior. You want to think about that. He went to great lengths. He was very concerned. He was most earnest. Not having the modern transport that we have today, this man made his way from Capernaum down to Cana to meet the Savior with a burden in his heart because his son was sick. This man had faith, though there was a mixture of sincerity, infirmity, and importunity. There was definitely sincerity. He believed that Jesus Christ could heal his son. Though his disease was dangerous and the lad was dying, he did believe in his heart that Jesus had the answer. And of course, there was infirmity. He believed that Christ could heal his son, but not at a distance. You've got to come down to my home. You've got to travel these miles with me to the place where my child is lying, dying. And there you can heal him. But there was also importunity, because we read twice over that he begs the Lord Jesus, Sir, come down, ere my child die. He besought him. He begged him. He cried to him. He pleaded with him. Oh, we must come to the Lord. Those of us that know Christ tonight, as Christian parents and believers tonight, we must come to the Lord with earnest prayers for our families. Our faith may be weak, may be small, may be infirmed. And yet we believe that Jesus Christ is able. We believe that tonight. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come. Our task is one of seeking the Lord with importune prayer, interceding, as Moses interceded, standing in the gap and pleaded with God on behalf of his people Israel. So you and I must stand in the gap and plead with God on behalf of our loved ones and friends that they might be saved. The Savior that was sought. And then you'll notice in verse 50 the supplication that was successful. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. A glorious answer was obtained. Jesus Christ shows his willingness to hear and his power to heal. He is able. He didn't even have to visit Capernaum. He didn't have to go to this man's city. Christ's word is as good as his presence. He only spoke the word, Thy son liveth. That's all. And this lad, this son of the family, was healed. That very hour, the patient recovered. Christ only commanded, and the deadly disease stood fast. It is no vain thing to call upon the name of the Lord. This man was not disappointed. Our prayers offered in faith will be successful. Remember, the Lord said, Therefore, I say unto you, What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Don't we read in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? Don't we believe that tonight? We must believe that God is, that God exists, that God is everything that He proclaims Himself to be in the Scriptures of truth. And we must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. May God give us that diligence in the place of prayer. Oh, to hear the words, Go thy way, thy son liveth. That would be a wonderful thing. As a Christian parent, as a believer in this meeting, as you come to the prayer meeting, maybe on a Sabbath morning, a Sabbath evening, Thursday night, and there you're pleading with God and interceding with God to leave the prayer meeting with that assurance, Thy son liveth. Thy son will be saved. Thy child will come to know the Savior. It can happen. It must be a sweet thing to rise from prayer with that firm confidence that our prayer has been heard and accepted and the answer is on its way. It is to hear the words that both Solomon and Hezekiah received from the Lord. Remember when they prayed, God said, I have heard thy prayer. So may we be encouraged tonight to come more earnestly and more importunely to God and cry to Him the supplication that was successful. And then I want to draw your attention as we conclude the service tonight to verse 53, and that last little part of the text again, for here we have the salvation that was stupendous. Himself believed in his whole house. Through this physical cure, this mercy, this gracious mercy that was given to the nobleman, God stepped in. God cured his son. God brought healing to the child. Through this wonderful thing that was done, the family circle was brought to salvation. What a blessed outcome. A whole family trusting in Christ. I want to point out to you, if the nobleman's son had never been ill, his father might have lived and died in his sin. It was this very sickness that brought the nobleman to seek Christ in the first place. And in his seeking of Christ for a cure for his boy, it led to the salvation of himself and his whole family. The great preacher and Bible commentator J.C. Ryle, writing on this incident, said this: Affliction is one of God's medicines. By it, He often teaches lessons which would be learned in no other way. By it, He often draws souls away from sin in the world which would otherwise have perished everlastingly. Health is a great blessing, but sanctified disease is a greater. Prosperity and worldly comfort are what all naturally desire, but losses and crosses are far better for us if they lead us to Christ. Thousands at the last day will testify with David and the nobleman before us, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." The very reason that he sought Christ in the first place was affliction. Disease had come to the family. You know, many have been led to Jesus Christ through adverse circumstances. The Lord has brought them into the depths. The Lord has allowed some sickness to come to their body. The Lord has permitted them to enter into some other kind of trial, and they have been brought down to a place where all they could do was to look up and to look to Christ. And it was that very circumstance in their life that was the means of bringing them to a saving knowledge of Christ. A whole family find the Savior as their Lord and Redeemer. What more could we ask for? What more could you and I ask for as mothers and fathers than to see our loved ones gathered in unto Christ? Every husband saved, every wife saved, every son, every daughter, every grandchild saved by the grace of God, every brother, every sister accounted for in grace before the great and dreadful day of the Lord doth come. And so may you be encouraged tonight as families that the Lord is able. He's able to do for our families what he did for this family. And if you're not saved tonight, and maybe you're in some kind of distress of mind and body or some trial or other, this might be the very catalyst that will cause you to look up to Christ and bring you to a saving knowledge of him. Jesus Christ is able to save you. And he's able to save you now in this very service. Let us bow together in the presence of God before the Lord. The meeting is just about over. In a moment or two, we will sing our closing hymn that reminds us that the Lord is calling softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. He's calling for you and for me. See in the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Oh, that you could just understand that tonight and see it in your mind and heart, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men, is calling. And he's saying, "Come home. Come home. Oh, sinner, come home. Why should we tarry?" And there are those that are tarrying. And you're waiting. And you're putting off your salvation. You do it every week. You do it every day. Why should you tarry when Jesus is pleading? Pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home. We trust tonight that you will. You'll come home to Christ. You'll start for home in heaven and be at home there one day with the Savior and the Lord's great company of people whom he has redeemed with his precious blood. We're here to help you. You know that. Don't go away without the Savior. Come to him and receive mercy and pardon and forgiveness and salvation. Lord, we commit our way to thee, thanking thee again for Youth Sunday, for your presence and help given, for the testimony that has been made, for the grace of God that has triumphed even in that family. How we praise thee tonight for working in that home. Thank thee, Lord, for what you've done these number of years. We've watched our children grow and many of them come to Christ. And Lord, it is our prayer that you will unite homes now in the Savior. Save that unconverted man, unconverted woman, that unconverted young person that belongs to our family. Bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.